Good morning, Preston Wood. How are you today? Oh, I'm going to ask you again. How are you today? It's Palm Sunday. We're in the house of God. It's going to be a great day today. And if you're our guest today, we want to especially welcome you. We're so glad that you've joined us today. We've been praying for you to join us. And we want to make sure we have a record of your visit. So be sure and take time to go by Guest Central as you leave today. We have a gift we want to give you, one of Dr. Graham's books. And we'd love to answer any questions you might have about the ministries here at Prestonwood. We are just one big family, so we're really glad that you're here. Again, another shout out to all our folks online all around the world. We're so glad that you're here. Our first responders, our men and women in uniform that worship with us every week, we're so thankful for you as well. It's going to be a great day in God's house, y'all. This is a fantastic day, and I am so excited to welcome Taranda Green to the house today, y'all. This young lady, let me tell you, the first time I heard her sing, I had to pick my jaw up off the floor. She is gifted by the Lord to lead us in worship. She's a Dove Award-winning artist. She's sung all around the world, and this is going to be a great day. She's opening up the service today with our choir, who's in the house full-time now, so we're glad you're here. Come on, stand up. Give a warm welcome to Taranda Green.
Church family, it's so good to see your faces. Let's go like this. In every season, my hope is in the Lord, for I will trust in His unfailing love. I know He's working for my good.
Wow. Well, good morning, church family. I want to introduce you to Lexi Leach. Lexi's a first grader. She's accepted Christ in her life and now is to be baptized. Lexi, are you following Christ in baptism because you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Because of that public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to His command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Thank you. You may be seated. What a wonderful way to celebrate Palm Sunday. Amen? Baptisms are my favorite. And I am so delighted to be with you this morning, to see all of your beautiful smiling faces and your blinged out mask is gorgeous. I love that. I love a little bling. In the name of Jesus, God is so good for giving us blinged out things. Why did I just say that? I'm sorry. It was good to see y'all. My name is Taranda. I live in East Tennessee, and all of my life, I've wanted to sing gospel music. It's been my dream. I got the opportunity when I was 18 years old. I joined a Southern gospel group called The Greens from Boone, North Carolina. Married the lead singer, Tony Green. And 6 months into our marriage, Tony was ill with kidney failure. We lived out that life. We asked people to pray for us. And God sustained my husband. The day he was diagnosed with kidney failure was the same day they told us we would most likely not be able to have children. God gave us two beautiful girls. Isabella, who's now 16. Can you believe that? Where did that years go? And Josie, who's now 12. Right after Josie was born, Tony's kidney began to fail even worse. And they said if we were going to have a transplant, then would be the time. I was tested in perfect match to give a kidney to Tony. So we had a kidney transplant, worked perfectly. He was released from the hospital before I was. A year after the transplant, Tony developed a lung disease his body couldn't fight. And Tony went home to be with the Lord. My girls were 6 and 2 then. To be honest with you, I thought it was the worst day of my life, but things got darker. I couldn't find a way to wake up and enjoy life anymore. I couldn't find a way to not be paralyzed in fear. And I don't know if you've been there. Maybe through COVID, you've been in that place where you just didn't know what to do. I was there. I went to the doctors through a series of testing. They put me on 4 medications a day and diagnosed me OCD, psychotic, which does not mean psycho, probably, severely depressed. 4 medications a day. I took these medications every day. The thing was, when I didn't take them, I was so emotional, no one could stand to be around me. When I did take them, I felt nothing. And I was raised Pentecostal, and we feel everything. Even when there's nothing to feel, like, we feel it. So not feeling anything was not a solution for me. I'm thankful for the doctors and the wisdom they had to help me through this time. But let me tell you, I'm even more grateful for a God who stood by me, a God who held my hand and walked me through. I wanted to share that with you today to let you know that our God does not fail. You may be scared. You may feel alone. You are not alone. The Lord sees you right where you are, and He loves you right where you are. And just to tell you a little bit more, all these years later, I'm completely depression medication free. And I get to tell people like you all over the world that Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. And He can be the best thing that ever happened to you. He was right for everything wrong in my life, and He's right for everything wrong in your life. Let me be a living testimony of God's faithfulness. And to let you know, holding on to the hand of the Lord, you will make it through whatever it is you're dealing with today. God is so good. And in all of my 42 years, I said it again out loud. I'm only 25, so it's really just a mystery. I will tell you this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be his, held by his nail-pierced hand, than to be a king.
We sing hallelujah.
Lord, we come today to celebrate that you are the God of forever. You are our hope. You are our transforming power. We welcome you into this place, the Lamb who has overcome. It is all about you. It is all for you. We gather in your name today. We worship in your name. Our eyes are on you, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for meeting us here, that you are more than enough. Have your way in us through your word, through the music that is sung today. Lord, it's all about you. We want to meet with you in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Taranda, it's so good to have you in the house today. Aren't you thankful to have Taranda in the house today? Singing the stars down. Well, at this Palm Sunday, we wanted to dip back a little bit in church history and celebrate and behold the Lamb of God, to take time to fix our eyes and to thank him that he is the one who laid down his life so that we could be forgiven and rescued and we would have hope for all eternity. As we ramp up this week, the week of weeks for the believer to Easter, we want to take time to say, behold the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God who takes away our sin.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. Amen. Thank you, Taronda, choir and orchestra. I don't know what that range is, but I know it was heard all the way in heaven, for sure, and in the atrium and all over Plano, and that's our prayer. The worship experience is always an offering of praise and prayer to God, isn't it? When we are singing, when we are worshiping, we are offering our hearts to Him and our praise to Him. And all of these songs that we sing, remember, they are like prayers that we lift up to the Lord. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, the second chapter. This is our series of messages called The Essential Gospel. And we have landed at a very appropriate place in our study of the book of Romans in the second chapter. Because as we have been speaking of the gospel, and remember, the gospel is vital, it is essential. There is only one gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know what the gospel is because the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. What is it? The good news. How that Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You saw it demonstrated dramatically, beautifully illustrated already this morning in the baptismal service, in that every person baptized is commending and confessing that Christ died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and on the third day He rose again. That is the gospel. It is the core. It is everything. Jesus is everything. Now, in order for us to understand and properly appreciate and respond to the gospel, this good news, it is vital that we see the bad news. The bad news is that we have all sinned and broken God's commandments, and therefore, in the love of Christ, in the love of God, Jesus came, He lived, He died, and He rose again to be our Savior. But it is the problem of sin, it is the darkness and the depravity of human sin that requires Jesus the Savior. Chapter 1 is a catalog of the depth and the darkness of human sin. People who do not know Christ. And when we read Romans chapter 1, we are seeing the human condition. We are seeing the guilt of all the world and every person in it. The depth of more and more sin, deeper and deeper into sin. Romans chapter 1 is a swamp, if you will. And it describes the human heart apart from God. The heart is, according to the scripture, diseased, despicably wicked. And in Romans chapter 1, you see a gross and depraved sin, abominable sin, and immorality, and the worst of the worst. You see just the depth of every man, woman, boy, and girl's sin, that we've all sinned and broken God's commandments. It is as though in the passage God is turning out the lights. That God is just showing us the darkness. And so in the darkness, what are we to do? How are we to find our way out of the darkness? Out of this great guilt? You would think the answer would be religion. What we need, some would say, is religion. However you name it, whatever you call it. Get religion. But here's the problem with religion, and that's the title of this message today, The Problem with Religion. The problem with religion is religion cannot save. There is no religion, including the Christian religion, that can save a human soul. In fact, there is a dark side to religion. Hate and hostilities in the name of religion. Divisions and wars and separation all in the name of religion. I've thought about preaching a sermon someday with this title. How to be a Christian without being religious. How to be a Christian without being religious. This is Palm Sunday. When Jesus rode on the back of that donkey down the mountainside from the Mount of Olives, when we go to Israel, and we're going to Israel, departing December the 26th, we'd love to have you go with us. The team is filling up, so you need to get on board with us if you can. But one of the highlights of our trip is to stand where Jesus stood and overlooked the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on the Hosanna Trail, the Palm Sunday Trail. And as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, a city of people that was filled with religion. Yes, there was Romans. Yes, there were the pagans, but there were the pious. There were the Pharisees. There was the religious crowd. And Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, and he wept. And the words describing his weeping describes a man who is heaving. His heart is breaking. Tears flowing down his face and into his beard, weeping. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you to myself." Now, this was the most religious city in the world. And yet Jesus is saying, "How I would have gathered you to myself. But you would not." And Jesus mounted that colt and made his way through palm branches and shouts and cheers and hosannas. And the crowd was cheering, but the same crowd, many of them religious people, others standing in the shadows, ready to condemn the Lord, the same crowd that said that was cheering him would soon say, "Crucify him." This is the fickle, faithless crowd. This is the religious crowd. Because they're all excited about the next fan favorite, the next maybe Messiah, the next great celebrity person. The crowd gets all excited about this. And the palm branches go down. Now, this was all in fulfillment to Scripture, according to the book of Zechariah. So this wasn't happenstance or chance. And Jesus knew what he was getting into. Jesus was riding into the city, not to be the king that day, though he is the king in all days, but not to be the king on the earth, but rather to die on the cross, to rise again on the third day. And people didn't understand it there. And that's why ultimately they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." John chapter 1 and verse 12. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. So religion, name it, any kind of religion, rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. You would think of all people, the Jewish people, Jesus came to be the Messiah, not only of the Jews, but to the entire world. He came into his own, the Jewish people. The gospel is, according to Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So you would think, as the religious people of this era here and of any era, that the answer would be more religion. If we're going to pull ourselves out of this depth of depravity of Romans 1, these terrible pagans, these profligates, that what we need is more righteousness, what we need is more religion. And many who are religious, who look at chapter 1, who see all this wickedness and wrath that's coming against evil people, they're thinking, "Well, I'm okay. I'm good because I'm a religious person." But this is for you. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 2. "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you who judge practice the same things." The fact is that we've all broken God's commandment in either substance or in spirit. Jesus took the commandments of God a step further, not just physical adultery, but spiritual adultery. Not only murdering someone, but vengeful wrath that rages in the heart. We've all broken the commandments of God. And when we judge others, we judge ourselves. You know, when I point a finger out at you and say the judgment is coming, there's three coming right back at me. And that's what Paul is reminding all the religious people. And what you can do is just to substitute here the whole idea. Now, Paul is writing to the Jews in this instance. But you could just substitute for Jews here, all religious people, church members, Christians with italics, if you will, people who have been baptized, people who have observed the ordinances, people who are religious, but yet lost because they practice the same things they judge. Look at verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly, that is justly, falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, oh man, who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So he's saying, there's no excuse, and all of us, there's no escape, because we all stand as sinners before a holy God. How will you escape the judgment of God? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And then what? Nothingness? Crawl in a grave, a mausoleum, and hide from God? No way. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Yes, there is a judgment, and it is the judgment of God. Not the judgment of men, but the judgment of God. Verse 4, or do you presume... Very important verse. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It is the goodness and kindness, grace of God that leads us to repent of our sins, which means to turn from our sins. All of us. Not to turn to ourselves or to continue to practice our sins, but to turn to Jesus Christ. And then he says something very frightening. He says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, and that word hard, impenitent, that word hard there means it's the word sclerosis, the hardening of the heart. Now, it's one thing for the arteries of the heart to have sclerosis, the hardening of the arteries. But here, he's talking about the hardness of the heart itself. There is a condition, a medical condition. It's a very terrible disease where the heart, the muscle of the heart, can actually harden and calcify. And so, the scripture is saying here, when you, in the kindness and the goodness and the grace of God, of what Christ has done, when you don't respond and repent of your sins and turn to him, you are only hardening your heart and setting yourself up for the judgment of God. It's a frightening thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You are called a religious person. You would consider yourself, you wouldn't find yourself in Romans 1 necessarily, though the seeds of all sin are planted in every heart, and there is no sin that any of us would not commit were it not for the grace and the power of God. But the fact is, if you're filling out a form of some kind and you're asked, what is your religion? You would check, many of you, most of you watching, listening right now, most of you would just check Christian. You check the box. But the Christian faith, hear me, dear people, is not a religion. The Christian faith is redemption and resurrection. It is redemption and resurrection. There are so many people today in the world, in churches, who think they're too good to be damned, too good to need to be saved, or good enough. Good enough. But no one is good enough. I think of so many examples in the Gospels where people, religious people, very religious people, came to Jesus and he said, you know, your religion is not good enough. You're good, but it's not good enough. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, a superior man, superlative man, keeping all the law, a teacher in Israel, a Pharisee. And yet Jesus said to this very pious man, Nicodemus, don't be amazed when I say to you, you must be born again. That's redemption. That's regeneration. It's resurrection. What about that rich young ruler, that young man that was so spectacular, who came to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark and said, good master, he was a lawyer, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice his question. It's all about what can I do to gain eternal life? What can I do in order to go to heaven? And Jesus says to him, well, keep all the commandments. And the young man said, and Jesus is setting him up. The young man says, I've kept all the commandments since I was a child, since I was a youth, every one of them. So Jesus called him on it. And he said to him, all right then, go sell everything you have. Now he was wealthy. He was a leader in the community. Probably well known. Described as a rich, young ruler. Jesus said, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. Follow me. The point is, follow me. Jesus didn't tell everyone that followed him to sell everything you have and follow me. But this young man, he knew that this young man had an idol in his heart, and his idol was his money, his possessions, his positions. And for him to break through and repent, that man was going to have to turn away from his idols and tear down his idols and follow Christ. And the young man couldn't do it. There was a storm raging in his soul. He bites his lips. He frowns. He looks around. And he walks away. And as far as we know, that young man is now in hell because he refused to follow Jesus. You see, he had religion, but he did not know, did not follow Jesus. No amount of good deeds, good works, religious expression can save us from our sins. Because the matter of fact, none of us are good people. I know that's not what the world tells us. The world tells us we're basically good. That at the heart, the human heart, that if you can just educate us enough, if you can just give us enough money, put us in the right neighborhoods, if you can just give us a boost, then everyone will be okay. But God says we're not okay. We're KO. Spiritually, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Think about Judas. Judas spent 3 years looking into the face of God, spending that time with Jesus. And Judas is not that sinister character that he's often portrayed as the betrayer of Jesus. In fact, Judas was apparently elected, appointed by the disciples to be the treasurer. He was the money keeper. As they were receiving offerings or putting their funds together to fund their mission with Jesus Christ, he was the money keeper. He kept the bag. He held it. So, I mean, you don't make the church treasurer out of a guy who's a bad guy. On the surface, Everything about Judas looked good, but Jesus said, ultimately, he is the son of perdition. There was hell in his heart. And he did what he did because he was who he was. He was a religious man, but lost. Billy Graham once estimated that 70% of church members around the world are lost. I don't know what the number is, but I know that millions of people are not lost in darkness, but they're lost in religion. Religion without Christ. We have on our church rolls over 40,000 members. How many of those members are saved? I don't know. All of them profess to be saved when they came and joined the church. Many were baptized. I'm a member of the church. How many of these have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I don't know. God knows. That's why the scripture says all of us should search our own hearts, examine our own faith to see if we be in the faith. And I'm not here to sow seeds of doubt today. Always, we want to build your faith and encourage you in your faith and lift you up in your faith to believe what you believe. But before we go forward, you need to know that you have repented of your sins and personally received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus looked at the end of the Sermon on the Mount to all those, again, religious people. And he says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, many of you will say, have I not performed many wonderful deeds? Have I not done many wonderful works? Have I not been baptized? Didn't I join the church? Didn't I serve the poor? Didn't I speak the gospel? Didn't I preach the gospel? And many of these on that day will hear me say, Lord, Lord. When we say, Lord, Lord, he said, many on that day will hear me say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. That's a scary scripture. Because he was talking to people who genuinely believed, oh, I'm religious. I've got this together. I'm good enough. But good enough is not good enough. The prophet Isaiah said, even our righteousness, the best we can do, is as filthy rags before the sight of a holy God. You see, we tend to minimize our sin, our behavior, what we do. We look at chapter 1 in Romans and say, yeah, look at all the bad, 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 really bad people out there. Paul is saying, reminding all the religious people, yes, you too. You too. Because when you judge others, according to the law of God, you are judging yourself. Are you in Christ or are you just in the crowd? That's what happened on Palm Sunday so long ago. There were people who believed that day and followed him all the way to the cross and beyond. But for the most of it, it was just the cheering crowd, all the fans of Jesus. Are you just in the crowd? Or are you in Christ? Jesus had some of the harshest things he said were the words he spoke to the Pharisees and to the hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? It literally means to wear a mask. Sorry about that. No, it was taken from the theater, actually. When the Greek and Roman actors would play various parts and they would exchange masks for the character. It's the idea of a masquerade party. You wear a mask. That's the hypocrite. Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite. I dare say many of you would rather be called anything rather than a hypocrite. But so many people today are wearing spiritual masks. They're hiding behind their religion when their hearts are far from God. And their behavior within and without is unrepentant. Here's the difference between religion and the gospel. You want to know the difference? You may want to write these down. Number one, religion is superficial. The gospel is supernatural. Religion is all about the veneer. It's all about the varnish. It's all about looking good. Salvation, the gospel, is about being good in Christ. It's supernatural. It's the new birth that happens within us. Religion is cultural. Every culture has its own brand, its own kind of religion. And all the religions of the world religions, even the denominations among the Christian religion, we have these brand names and they're often cultural names. But salvation, the gospel, is not just for one group. It's not just for our group. The gospel is global. It's for the whole world. Religion is all about me and my group, the people I hang out with, the people I like. Salvation in Jesus Christ includes everybody. It's global. Religion is external. The gospel is internal. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're like going to a graveyard and you clean the tombs on the outside. Everything is beautiful. It's landscaped. It's lovely. But inside are dead men's bones. He said, it's like a cup. You wash the outside of the cup, but you don't clean the inside. Who wants to drink out of a dirty cup? Religion is all about cleaning up the cup. It's all about external. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about the internal. Quickly, the religion is temporal. Religion is temporal. It may help you for a little while. It may help you in this life to some degree. Some people are all into Buddhism today and Hinduism today because it helps them connect and feel better about themselves and find transcendent peace and all the rest. Well, religion is like that. Religion is temporal. It's temporary. Religion doesn't last, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is eternal. It is the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Then religion is judgmental, but salvation, the gospel, is just, and there is a difference. Religion is very judgmental. Judging others. And Jesus said, don't do that. He says, judge not lest you be judged. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have discernment. Doesn't mean we don't call out sin when we see it. The Bible is full of calling out sin, saying it by its first name, calling people to repent of sin. So it's not saying we don't judge in the sense of proclaiming the gospel, but in our attitude, we certainly don't judge the heart of another person. But religion does. Religion is always presuming. Religion is so prideful. I'm better than you, and therefore I'm okay. But Jesus is just. That is, his judgments are impartial, not according to race or face or behavior, or rather culture or religious preference. It is just. It is right. It is righteous. Religion is hypocritical. The gospel is honest. Now, it's authentic. Now, are there hypocrites in church? Yes. But don't let some hypocrite in church keep you from discovering the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Religion is hypocritical. Says one thing, does something else. But the gospel is authentic. Religion is legalistic. That's what this is all about here in Romans 2. If you're just summarizing it, it's about the law and keeping the law and keeping the ordinances and circumcision and all the rituals and all the things. It's all legalistic. But redemption, salvation, the gospel is life-giving. And one final thing. Religion is dead. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is alive, 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 because Christ is alive. Oh, the dread of a dead religion. Isn't it about time you stop enduring religion and start enjoying salvation in Jesus Christ? You don't need more religion. You need Jesus in your life. There's nothing wrong with traditions, especially biblical traditions. Baptism is a ceremony. Last night I was at a beautiful wedding, and the traditions of a wedding that are passed from generation to generation, often the words. I don't like messing with a wedding ceremony a whole lot. You know, that seems today in some ways we want to get rid of all the traditions and all the ceremonies and just do it our way. There's nothing wrong with great traditions and symbols of the faith, the symbol of the cross, and behind me this great stained glass pointing people to the victor's crown. There's nothing wrong with these rituals and traditions that we pass from generation to generation, again, especially when they are biblically based traditions. But we're not saved by the symbols. We're not saved by sitting in church. We're not saved by hanging out and associating with other religious people. The problem that we all have may not be the problem of immoral indulgence, as we see in chapter 1, but duplicity and hypocrisy, because we're all going to be judged by Jesus Christ. Would you look, finally, we're going to close it. Verse 16 of chapter 2. On that day, what day? The day of judgment. The day Christ returns, because the Christ who rode into Jerusalem that day on Palm Sunday in humility is coming back with great glory and power to judge the earth. There will be a great white throne judgment. And on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men. How? By Jesus Christ. Pilate looked at the fickle crowd and said, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Jesus was on trial that day. He was under judgment that day. Our condemnation, our judgment, the wrath that would fall upon him. But when Christ comes again, no one will sit in judgment of Jesus again. But Jesus will sit in judgment upon the whole earth. Newsflash, there are no good people. There are bad people who get judgment, and there are bad people who get Jesus. Which one are you? Do you get Jesus? The goodness of God leads to repentance. Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross he bore our sin, the wrath and the judgment of God, our hell, what we deserve, even as, quote, religious people. He took it all. He bore it all. I say it almost every Sunday. He did not only die for your sin, but as your sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Receive Christ. Get rid of your religion. It's only making you miserable. And give Jesus Christ your life to follow him. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Some watching online, on television, and right here in this room. If you will receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, the Holy Spirit, I can't convict you of sin, but the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin and your need for Christ. And today's your day of salvation. Would you just pray, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe you died on the cross for me and that you rose again. And right now, Today, I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. When a man came up to the Apostle Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Saved from what? The wrath to come. The judgment that is to come. Saved? It's an old-fashioned word for many people, I presume. You better be saved. You better know that you're saved. Saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the apostle said, here's how. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. Follow Him as your Lord. So say, Jesus, come into my life. I will follow you and in the power of your Spirit live for you. Beginning today until you come for me. Thank Him. Say, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. If you're already a believer, this would be a good time to say it again and again. Jesus, thank you for saving me. I was no good. I was lost, more lost than people know. But Lord, you saved me. Lord, you forgave me. Lord, you live in me. And you've given me a promise of heaven. Are you facing the judgment? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. No excuse, no escape. Come to Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word, the power of it, the life-giving power of Jesus. Thank you for redemption, salvation, resurrection, new life. Thank you that you saved us out of our sin and even out of our self-righteousness so that we can know and follow you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text JESUS to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.